What's up, Edge Church? How are we doing this morning? Well, she was destitute. She was desperate. She was filled with doubt and depression. She didn't know what to do. She was a single mom. She was alone. Her husband had died. And the widow and her son did not know how they were going to pay their bills, how they were going to eat. They dreaded the thought of tomorrow. In fact, this widow thought she was going to die. She thought her son and her were going to take their last breaths and eat this last meal and then just kind of check it in, you know, from that point on. But God had another plan. 1 Kings chapter 17 tells us this powerful story of this single mom who was afraid and desperate and how God began to meet her needs. In the ancient world, women did not work. And so to be a widow, especially with a child, was an overwhelming burden. It was an overwhelming responsibility. And it didn't seem like there were any good answers. But day after day, this widow cried out to God for his provision in her life. And finally, God answered. God said, the prophet Elijah, or a prophet, is going to come and stay at your house. And when he comes, you need to receive him. You know what the widow was thinking. Why is God sending somebody to my house that I have to take care of? I don't even have enough food for my son and I. How am I going to take care of this third body, this third person? Several days later, just as God had said, Elijah shows up. And the first thing he says is, can you bring me a cup of water? And by the way, can you bring me some food too? He didn't know who he was asking. This single mom, this widow, responds. She was gracious, but she said, I only have a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and my son and I are going to eat this last meal, and then that's it. And Elijah says, that's not what's going to happen. Feed me, and God will feed you. Feed me, and God will feed you. And so the widow thinks to herself, well, I guess I don't have anything to lose. It's, you know, I could die now or die later. So she brings the prophet that last bit of flour and oil, makes him a little dinner. And then she goes back in and she already knows the answer to the question, but she's asking the question over and over in her mind. And that is God going to provide for me? She looks in the cupboard and she sees that the oil that she had used to feed the prophet has now been replenished. And the flour that was used to make this little cake for the prophet, it is multiplied as well. And the scripture says that day after day, as long as the drought continued, that there was oil and flour in the house of this widow. God's great provision. I don't know if you've ever been desperate before. I don't know if as a parent you've ever been desperate before. Every parent goes through kind of that desperate stage. It may not be all the time, but at certain phases of raising kids, there's a little desperation. Every parent gets a little bit crazy from time to time. And if you're a single parent or if you are married and you're a parent, there are challenges that are before us. Today, I want to look at God's Word. God's word for struggling parents today. This word is so powerful because God is going to inspire us today. And God has designed the family to be made up of one man and one woman in the context of marriage. But sometimes unexpected things happen in the family. Sometimes a marriage disintegrates. Sometimes people leave. Sometimes a spouse dies. Sometimes other things happen that are unexpected. And it's in those moments that we have to seek the Lord to find his provision, just as this widow did so many years ago. Notice with me in chapter 17, verses 8 and 9 of 1 Kings. The Bible says, then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon, and there is a widow there who will feed you, and I will give her my instruction. The first thing we see is that God blesses bold steps of faith. God blesses bold steps of faith. For the widow, it was giving away her last meal. And I have found in my own life many times that God will test me and challenge me in the areas that I'm weakest. Where I feel the most vulnerable, God will begin to stretch me. For the widow, it was in terms of her own material possessions. If you're struggling with the area in the area of material possessions, many times God will put your faith to the test. He will stretch you in that area. So this is the very thing that's going on there. But he challenges the widow to take a bold step of faith. Listen, without faith, you cannot please God. You can never go wrong with faith. Whenever God asks us to do something, when we reciprocate, respond, God will always bless faith. And so the widow gives Elijah the prophet this last meal in faith that God is going to provide. This town is called the town of Zarephath. It means refining. And isn't it interesting that in the town of refining that God would refine the faith of the prophet and, more importantly, the widow and her son? And maybe God's refining your faith today. He's refining your faith by allowing you to go through some adversity, some challenging situations that are there before you. And God will ask us to do bold things in the area that we are weakest. And that's how our faith is ultimately built. If you go on to verse 10 and 11, the Bible goes on. It says, "So he went to Zarephath, and he arrived at the gates of the village, and he saw the widow gathering the sticks, and he asked her, 'Would you please give me a cup of water?' And she was going to get it, and he called to her, 'Bring me a bite of bread too.'" Now, this is a pretty bold request, right? I mean, of all the people in town, Elijah's going to the woman who has the least, and he's asking her for the meal. And you know that the woman is thinking, why didn't God send Elijah to go bunk with somebody else who has a lot more? But little did she know that her miracle was right before her. Her miracle was right there, talking to Elijah. Elijah's going to instruct her and help her in a way that she hasn't even put together yet. But she agrees to do so, and she was more gracious than probably I would have been, and maybe some of you guys would have been today. She went ahead and said, "Okay, you know, Elijah, I'll cook this little pancake for you, and we'll get you a meal and, you know, make you feel better, and we'll see what happens." And Elijah eats it. And the woman takes this bold step of faith. Sometimes people who are desperate think there is no way that they can take a step of faith, like giving away your last bit of food. But in reality, it's the perfect place to be. I love talking today about single parents a little bit because single parents face so many challenges before them. And we as a church need to be praying for and encouraging our single parent families because they face some challenges that are very unique to life and some that others of us may not be able to experience or maybe to fully understand. But I love to see single parents taking these bold steps of faith. One of the single dads in our church came to our church. He was going through a divorce. He was unemployed and he didn't know, man, what was going to happen. And amazingly enough, he continued to give to the Lord. He continued to bring his tithe. He continued to be faithful to God. And you know what happened several months later? He got a brand new job making more money than he had ever made in his entire life. And he's been working there over the last year. And God used that trying situation in his life. And as he gave to the Lord, then the Lord began to give back to him. It's amazing how that works. One of our single moms came to the church. She committed her life to Christ, was really excited about the Lord. The Lord was really putting on her heart to give to the ministry here, to give to the church. And she didn't know how that was going to happen because she was a single mom facing some challenges. And obviously this was difficult for her. But she began to give in faith. And you know, it was just a short time after that somebody here at the Edge Church offered to keep her son for free. And the money that she was giving in her tithe was actually less than what she was spending on childcare every month. And now she had all that money back. God provided. God put some oil and some flour in the kitchen. And if you've ever been to the end of your rope, you've ever been desperate before, you've ever been in a situation you didn't know what to do, remember this, take a bold step of faith. Because when you begin to follow the Lord, that's when God will begin to bless. That's when God will begin to open up these opportunities. One of the greatest challenges that parents face is the problem of fear. You know, if you're a single parent, you're wondering, well, can I support my family on one income? Or maybe you're thinking, well, if there's not a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad in the home, are my kids going to be okay? And these are questions that we ask and that we concern ourselves with. But sometimes that fear can begin to overtake our lives. As a single parent, you do all the housework and all the homework. You got both ends, right? You're trying to be the mom and the dad. You're trying to mow the grass and also cook the meals and clean. You're trying to do all that. Fear can grip our hearts. But notice what the scripture tells us right here. The scripture says, fear should not grip our hearts because God provides enough for today. And in verse 15 and 16, the Bible goes on and it says, so she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her son continued to eat from her supply of flour and oil for many days. For no matter how much they used, there was always enough left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised Elijah. So God provided daily for the widow, for Elijah, for the son. God didn't say, I want you to take this credit card and go down to Sam's Club and buy in bulk everything for 6 months. God just provided one meal at a time. As they ate a meal, then it was replenished. Now, they could have double and triple helpings, okay, that was going on. The Bible says whatever they used was replenished. But God did it on an incremental daily basis. I believe that is a great picture of God's provision for us. Many times we're wanting to see God provide for us for a year or 2 years or 5 years down the road. But many, many times God provides what we need today, today. And he provides what we need tomorrow, tomorrow. And the next day, the next day. Why does God do that? I don't totally understand that, but I think that it could be that God wants us to trust him day after day after day. And had the widow been blessed with 6 months worth of oil and flour, she would have, you know, been grateful to God, I'm sure, in a moment. But it would have been easy to forget about God's provision. On the other hand, to see God miraculously put some oil and some flour right there in the kitchen. I don't know if little angels dropped that off or how that all worked, but one way or another, it was working, right? And to see the provision, to wake up every morning and to go to bed every night and to know that God was going to be faithful and God was going to provide was an amazing thing. And I want to tell you, God's going to provide for you. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, quit worrying about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You want to become a person consumed by worry, start thinking about 5 years from now. Start thinking about next month. There's enough things to be concerned with today. Focus on today. You can plan for tomorrow, but don't worry about tomorrow. If you worry about tomorrow, you'll go crazy. You'll lose your mind. Jesus said, just focus on today. Philippians 4, the apostle Paul said this, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. And I love this scripture because it talks about our needs and it talks about Christ's riches. And listen, when the riches of Christ get in touch with our needs, that is God's provision and God's blessings on our lives. There is no need that your family has today that is too great for God. There is no challenge that is before you that is too big for God to handle that. God has all of the riches in the universe, and he says he will supply our needs according to his glorious riches. In other words, God is not in lack. You're never going to come to God with some need, and God's going to say, well, you know, I'm sorry, that's too big and bad for me. You know, try somebody else. No, it's according to his glorious riches. Now, I've never been a single parent, but I have been the son of a single parent. My senior year in high school, my parents divorced. It's kind of a rotten way to spend your senior year in high school. You know, senior year in high school is supposed to be like the really good year in high school. You're kind of like king of the campus and all that kind of stuff. Well, it was a pretty rough year for me. The beginning of my senior year, my parents separated. My mom had to go out and start a career from scratch. She had done some part-time stuff kind of, you know, on the side, but had never really worked full-time before. Now, all the responsibility is on her. My dad was refusing to pay child support for quite some time, and it took a while for the lawyers and everything to get that lined up where he had to do that. So there was a amount of time that my mom had to pretty much just carry all of the weight, all of the responsibility. I'm talking house payment. I'm talking cars, gas, food for two teenage boys, whatever other responsibilities, boom. Now all of that is on her. It was challenging. And even on into college, my first 2 years of college, you know, there was a lot of financial challenges. My mom went into the real estate industry, and you know, real estate can be really good when you get a sale, but it can be kind of rough when you don't, because you just get paid off of a commission. So it's not the most predictable line of work, you know. But over and over and over again, I saw God provide for our family. And when it seemed like the bottom was going to drop out, and it seemed like there wasn't an alternative and there wasn't a solution and we didn't know what to do and how we were going to pay this and whatever, boom, then God would show up. And every need that we had, God just continued to meet that and to meet that and to meet that over and over and over again in such a way that it began to build my faith. And it began to teach me some lessons that I'm still benefiting from many years later, because I began to see, as a high school senior and as a college student, God provide for our family's needs. And I'm telling you, the same God that has provided for my family's needs will take care of you. He really will. So let's trust him. And let's remember that many times God provides what we need when we need it, not ahead of time. Remember, God's time frame for your life is not your time frame. God is never early. God is never late. God is always on time. Sometimes we forget that. We get a little bit ahead of God. And we need to be reminded today that if we're going to raise godly kids, we're going to have great families. Remember that God provides enough for today. Hagar and Ishmael, Genesis 16 and chapter 21, that may be the most famous single mom in the Bible, certainly in the Old Testament, Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar is the mother, Ishmael is the son. And if you back up a little bit, you'll remember that Abraham, the father of faith, is in Egypt. And he takes Hagar to be the servant of his wife, Sarah. Sarah and Abraham are now very old. They're like in their 80s. God has promised them they're going to have a child. You start to get into your 80s, you start to lose a little hope, right? I mean, if it didn't happen by then, you know, you're not even worried about the biological clock. You don't even know what that is. You're 80, you know, whoa, you know. So Sarah comes up with this plan. She says, now, Abraham, why don't you just go and have a relationship with my servant, Hagar, and let's have a child that way. Now, that's never what God had said. God had always said that Abraham and Sarah were going to have the baby. But you know, sometimes when life's not working out the way we hope and think, we believe that we have to help God out, right? You know, it's like, God can't handle this, so let me fix this for him. And this is what Sarah's doing. So Sarah's like, I'm going to fix God's problem. And so here's my young, hot, 21-year-old servant. And Abraham's like, honey, if you want me to do that, then I mean, twist my arm. Let me pray about that, you know. Abraham's like, man, I get the young girl. She doesn't have near as many wrinkles as my 80-year-old wife. This is a good thing, you know. Sarah is thinking, I'm going to get the child of promise out of this. Hagar's like, man, I'm tired of being a servant. I might get bumped up like into, like, you know, wifehood or something. You know, I may be like a legitimate member of the family. So they're all working the deal. I mean, there's manipulation and stuff going on. Everybody here's got something to gain, right? So Abraham and Hagar have a child. His name is Ishmael. And this creates massive tension in the home. Sarah is jealous of Hagar, and Hagar smears it in the face of Sarah. We're talking two contentious women living in the same household, and it's all about to boil over. Genesis chapter 21, finally, Abraham turns 100. He has the son of promise, Isaac, and after the son is weaned, they have a big celebration, you know. It's like Louie's playing in the background. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, dun. It's a big party. It's awesome. Everybody's so happy. And the teenager, Ishmael, the son of Hagar, is now picking on and making fun of the little preschooler, Isaac. And Sarah's like, man, I've had enough. She has her hand on her hip. That's all I can take. You're out of here. She tells Abraham that we got to send off Hagar and Ishmael into the desert. This is really hard for Abraham. He didn't want to do that. I mean, Ishmael is his son. But he knows that living in the house with two contentious women is never going to work. Now, wives, maybe you can relate to this. If your husband's girlfriend lived in the same house with you, it probably creates some problems, right? You would definitely kick her out of your trailer, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you do that? I mean, this is like Jerry Seinfeld. This is like Dog the Bounty Hunter. I mean, you just got to get the picture on this. This is like crazy. It is in the Bible. There's some crazy families in the Bible. If you ever look around and think, my family's crazy, just read the Bible, okay? You'll feel better about your family. And so the next day, Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael out into the desert. He gives them some food. He's like, good luck, you know. And they're about to starve to death and die. They're in the middle of the desert, the Beersheba desert. They're about to die. Hagar cannot bear to see her son take his last breath. So she sticks him under one bush, and she goes over to another bush where she cannot hear him cry. And they're just waiting to die, kind of like this widow in 1 Kings 17. It's kind of the same situation. And the Bible says that God hears the cry of this boy, Ishmael. God hears his cry. And the angel of God, or the angel of the Lord, shows up on the scene, tells Hagar to wipe the tears from her eyes, and boom, a miracle happens. Right in front of her, there is a well. And they're able to go and to drink and to live and actually build their new home there next to that well in the middle of the desert. Now, we ask the question theologically, well, who is the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is different from an angel. An angel is God's messenger, God's servant. But the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God, is what we call the pre-incarnate Christ. It is Jesus before he was born in a manger, because Jesus always was and always is. And so we have several examples throughout the Old Testament where Jesus actually shows up on the scene. Jesus hears the cry of this boy with no daddy and this single mom that's ready to die. Jesus hears his cry. And you know what's so interesting? When you read the passage, the Bible doesn't say in Genesis 21 that Hagar and Ishmael were praying to God. You know what it says? It says all they were doing was crying. You know, sometimes you get it to a point in your life where all you can do is cry. You don't have any more words to say. You don't even know how to talk to God. Sometimes you get so desperate. But it is in those moments that God hears our cry. And God shows his compassion. And Jesus Christ shows up on the scene to show mercy and grace to this single mom and to this son. Now, had Hagar been manipulative? Oh, yeah. Was she in on this scheme from the beginning? You bet she was. Should she have ever had this relationship with Abraham? No way. But isn't it beautiful? Isn't it comforting? Isn't it wonderful to know that even though she had messed up so much, that God still heard her cry? You may be wondering, man, does God hear my cry? Sometimes parents feel a lot of guilt and condemnation around the circumstances in which they've had their children. Know this, God hears your cry. God hears your cry. And God not only said to Ishmael, here's some water, but the angel of the Lord, Jesus, also said, I'm going to make him the father of a great nation. That was never the promise that was given earlier. That was the promise for Isaac. Now God said, out of my mercy and grace, I'm going to take Ishmael. I'm going to make him the father of a great nation, even though he was born under some shady, shady circumstances. And the Arab people today, we know, are the descendants of Ishmael. The Jewish people are the descendants of Isaac. And we wonder, why did the Arabs and the Jews still hate each other so much? It all goes back to this feud that happened in the middle of the ancient world here in the household of Abraham between these two contentious women, Hagar and Sarah, and the household of Abraham. And yeah, Abraham made a huge mistake, but you know what? God showed mercy and grace. God showed mercy and grace on Ishmael and his mother Hagar and provided for him. And Hagar became the father of a great nation. And God will do something similar in your life. God will hear your cry. Even when you don't know what to say to him, God will hear your cry. He's listening to you today. And he hears the desires of your heart. Now back to Zarephath. Back to this little town with the widow. The woman doesn't know what to do. Who does God send to her? He sends a prophet. You know, everybody needs a prophet in their life. A prophet is a person that speaks the word of God with boldness to them. Notice the scripture. It says right here, "For no matter how much they used, there was always enough left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah." And you ought to underline "through Elijah." And then in verse 24, "Then the woman told Elijah, 'Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you.'" God speaks through you. Now, do we need God to speak to us personally through the Holy Spirit and the Bible? Yes, absolutely. But there are other times when we need the word of God spoken to us by others. We need friends. We need pastors. We need people of God to challenge us, to correct us, to bless us, to esteem us, to help us have insight into the decisions that we have to make. And God sends a prophet. And the prophet encourages the destitute widow. She doesn't know what to do. You know, sometimes you just need somebody to talk to. Sometimes you just need somebody to pat you on the back and tell you it's going to be okay. Sometimes you need somebody to listen, because you can't go and you tell your kids all the things that stress you out. And some of us may not have a spouse to have that conversation with, but we all need a prophet. We all need somebody to speak the word of God to us with boldness in our lives to help us. And that's what the local church is all about. You know, the church is the family of God. And in the church, we have relationships that build us up spiritually. That's why we do home group Bible studies. That's why we have other ministries. That's why we worship corporately here together. Because we're building one another up. We're speaking the word of God to one another. And we all need the word of God in our lives. I love to see men working in our children's ministry because so many kids today don't have dads in their lives. And if their dad is active in their lives, many times they're not believers. You know, in our children's ministry, if you're a man, you're involved, you're setting an example. You're being a role model. You're being an encouragement. You're showing, especially little boys, what it means to exemplify and model the Christian experience. How exciting is that? I want to encourage some of the men here today that are not serving somewhere to get involved with the kids' ministry. Be a spiritual leader for kids. Is there anything more exciting than helping kids discover the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ and growing spiritually and knowing God? And we have the opportunity to be a part of that. That's what God wants for us. That's why I love the local church. That's why I've committed my whole life to the church, because it is in the faith community that families and individuals are built up so much. Now, my wife saw her grandfather die at the age of 4. He killed over from a heart attack right in front of her and her twin sister. So Gina and Ginger lost the only grandpa that they had. Their other grandpa had died before they were born. One day, Gina and Ginger were at church, and they went up to a man in his 60s, Mr. Tyner, who was a friend of Gina's parents. And they said, "Mr. Tyner, we have no grandpa. Will you be our grandpa?" They did a little proposal, you know. It's hard to have two cute little twin sister girls coming up and saying, "Will you be our grandpa?" He had always wanted to be a grandpa. He and his wife had never had children before. He never had the joy of being a parent or being a grandparent. And now these little girls are saying, "We need a grandpa." So he went home. He thought about this for a couple of weeks. This was a serious deal, man. This was a big proposal, right? Grandpa, it's responsibility, right? So he's thinking about this. Am I going to be the grandpa? And he agreed. And he said, "Yes, I'd love to be your grandpa." So every holiday, they would spend together. He would take the girls fishing. He even taught Gina how to dig for her own worms. How cool is that, right? You're like a real grandpa. He built their first dollhouses for them. He taught them how to use tools. In fact, Gina still is the only person in our family that knows how to use tools. I'm so glad she had a grandpa. He opened their first savings account for them. He put $1,000 into each of their savings accounts as little kids. He was their grandpa. And perhaps one of the most memorable experiences that they can recall with their grandpa, Mr. Tyner, was a day that his wife was really sick with Alzheimer's. She was laying in the bed. She could no longer get up and go to the restroom. And so Mr. Tyner was changing the bed sheets. And he said to Ginger and to Gina, he said, "Girls, when you get married, this is the commitment that you make. Always remember that." And it's something that's always stuck with them in the back of their mind, you know, that commitment to the marriage. Mr. Tyner influenced them in so many ways. And I know my wife can't even imagine her life without her grandfather, Mr. Tyner. God used him in such a great way. Where did they meet Mr. Tyner? They met him in the church. That's what the family of God is supposed to be. We're supposed to be building one another up. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. We're supposed to be blessing one another. God wants to use you in the body to bless others. And God wants to bless you through others as well. So we're speaking the word of God to other people. Other people are speaking the word of God to us. And our families are built up and the family of God continues to flourish. The church family does so many things. It teaches cooperation, people working together for a common purpose. It teaches stewardship of our time, our talents, and our gifts. It teaches accountability to other Christians and to spiritual leaders. It teaches selflessness, putting the needs of others before our own. So many things. We need the church. For the widow, her church was Elijah the prophet. But you need a church. And you need the people of God in your life today to speak wisdom and encouragement and blessing to you. You know, I love Psalm 68, 5 and 6. It says, "God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy." I love that phrase, "God is a father to the fatherless." Maybe you may not have ever known an earthly father. But did you know that the Heavenly Father loves you unconditionally, accepts you, wants to show grace to you? And I think perhaps one of the most healing aspects of coming out of a really dysfunctional family can be to understand the role of the Heavenly Father in our life, even though we may not have had earthly fathers or earthly mothers or other people in our lives that we wish that we would have had. God is our Father, and He hears our cry today. He hears our cry. So let's cry out to Him with all of our hearts today and make Him the Lord of our lives. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer for just a moment? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, nobody's moving around. I want to pray for you. If you'd say, "Ryan, I'm discouraged. I need wisdom with my family. I need hope and encouragement. Ryan, pray for me." I want to pray for you. Would you just hold up your hand wherever you are? Yeah, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, thank you, thank you. All over this room, thank you. Yeah, in the back, thank you. I see you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, I lift up these parents to you today, and I pray for tremendous amounts of wisdom, insight, and patience to follow through with the high calling of raising godly kids. The scripture tells us if anyone is in need, he should ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. God, so we call out to you today to fill our minds and our hearts with wisdom as we do your will today, God. And still others of us this morning, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a minute, maybe you've never met the Heavenly Father, the God who hears our cry, the God that knows our struggle. You've never met Him. You've never known Him. Maybe you've heard about Him. Maybe you thought about God, but you've never entered into that relationship with Him. And today you would say, I want to join God's family. The Bible calls it actually being adopted. You're adopted into the family of God. At both of our earlier services this morning, people made this faith commitment, inviting Jesus Christ to be the leader and the Lord of their life. The Bible says to join the family of God, we realize, first of all, that we have sinned. Second of all, that God forgives our failures by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to rise from the grave on the third day. Would you cry out to Him today? Would you invite Him in to be the leader, to be the Lord of your life? Would you join God's spiritual family? I want to pray for you in just a moment. But if you'd say, man, today I want to call on the name of the Lord. I want to begin this spiritual journey with Him. Would you just lift up your hand wherever you are? I want to lead you in a word of prayer. Yeah, just hold it up high. Yeah, thank you right here. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you right here. Yeah, pray this prayer. Lord, please forgive my sins. Please forgive my sins and make me a brand new person as I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what He did at the cross and the resurrection. Pray this. And what He did at the cross and the resurrection. And now, Lord, thank You for becoming my spiritual father. And we pray this in Your holy, holy name. Amen.